Good morning.
It is cool to be here on our anniversary. She goes, you know, you're preaching twice on our anniversary. I said, how cool is it that we're going to be in the house of the Lord for our anniversary? Like, what an awesome thing to be here with y'all. So we're excited to be here. I'm just glad I got to say the word y'all in South Carolina. So some of you, I've been talking to some people, like, where are you from? Because I cannot place your accent. So actually born in New Jersey, so I am American. The Lord blessed me with an incredible South African wife, so very grateful for that. She always says he wanted to use that to get me to do what I'm doing now in South Africa, and it worked. It worked very well, so praise the Lord for that. Yes, we actually moved there as missionaries 8 years ago. The Lord has just guided our steps in a beautiful way. We're now part of a 412 partnering church in Johannesburg, South Africa, called City on the Hill. Lord's doing beautiful things in Rooted. Thank you for releasing some of your own to come spend a season with us. I can't wait to see what he does in them, and I can't wait to see how you guys respond when you see them when they come back. Like, super excited for that. Amen. I love, now I gotta find people. Where's Chris? There's Chris. I love what Chris said. Chris said, Lord, you know everyone sitting in this room. Like, just drop things in Pete's heart that you want the people that are here today to hear. And I love that. Whenever I preach, I don't like go through a Rolodex of like, what's going to be my coolest preach ever that I can give in South Carolina? No, I get on my knees. I get on my knees and I say, Lord, you know who's going to be here today. You know every step of their life up until this point in time. You know the plans and purposes you have for them. What do you want to say to this group of people? And just to encourage those of you who are coming to Greenville later, he's given me a different message for that group of people. And if you're thinking about going to Greenville, maybe he wants you to hear two messages today, knowing exactly where you are in your life. So I want to encourage you in that. And as I prayed, I felt him highlighting prayer, which is a very simple but also a very large, beautiful area of the Lord's heart. And for the men that were here yesterday, what an incredible time. Spending time with the men yesterday morning, for those of you who are here. Chris mentioned a little bit about what I talked about, but one of the things I talked about is that there is a convergence of prophetic signs that we see in Scripture right now that are telling us that the end is very soon, which is really, really good news, because it means Jesus, our bridegroom, the King, is returning very, very soon. And when we live in light of eternity, one of the things I shared is in 1 Peter 4:7, Peter said this, he said, the end of all things is near, therefore be alert and sober-minded for prayer. And so when we realize that, oh my goodness, the end of the end of the end is near, we're living in those days, that one of the things we need to do is we need to pray, but in order to actually pray the way the Lord wants, we have to be alert and sober-minded. Alert and sober-minded. And one thing I know about Satan is he masquerades as an angel of light. And so he's clever. And so he's trying to keep us from the place of prayer, the place of intimacy and strength with the Lord. And he'll do it any way he can. But one of the ways he does it is a seemingly simple way. Chris mentioned, I spoke about this a little yesterday, but he'll use this really powerful device that can be quite productive for us, but also can simply fill our minds and our hearts with lots of information. And we weren't designed to be able to handle the amount of information that's coming at us in this day. And so it gets us to a place where we're just full. We're just full. We're no longer clear-headed. We're overwhelmed. We're in a place of hurry, often in a place of numbness from just the amount of information that's coming at us. And it's stealing from our ability to be alert, to be sober-minded, to be actually in connection and fellowship with him. That we're going to him throughout our day, but we're also actually available that if he wants to speak, we actually have capacity to hear what he wants to say. And I think the enemy, I think he's doing such a good job from many angles to actually attack the area of prayer, to be honest with you. I mean, it's statistically, the least attended meeting in a church is the prayer meeting. It's the prayer meeting. And when you realize, what is prayer? It's like, oh my goodness, we're going to go spend time with Jesus together. Like, when we step back from all the things the enemy's trying to do to discourage us from prayer, and we realize, oh my goodness, at its core, it's spending time with him together as his people. Man, the enemy's doing a good job. He's doing something to actually just steer us away from the beauty and the power of prayer. And so I'm excited for what he's put on my heart this morning. And I realize in a room like this with people in different stages of a walk with Jesus. You know, some of you may have surrendered your life to him recently. Some of you may have been walking with him 30 years. And either way, you're probably all in a unique, different place when it comes to prayer. And I want to encourage those of you who are just like, prayer is a struggle. It's a real struggle for me. I want to encourage you with a personal testimony from my life, actually. I had just come on to eldership. I became an elder in the South African church in 2019. And the lead elder of my congregation came to me one day, and he said this to me. He said, we're feeling led to start 3 prayer meetings in the church, and I would like you to lead one of those prayer meetings. Do you want to lead one of the prayer meetings? Now, knowing what I know now, I realize the answer should have pretty simply been yes, unless I heard the audible voice of the Lord saying no. I should have said yes, but I actually said no. And so he kind of looks at me a little confused. He's like, well, why don't you want to lead one of the prayer meetings? And I kid you not, these were the words that came out of my mouth. I'm just being very vulnerable with you this morning. The words that came out of my mouth were this: prayer's not really my thing. Come on, I know, it's crazy, right? Come on. And I'm so glad the Lord didn't strike me like with a lightning bolt in that moment for even saying it. But here, let me just defend myself a little bit. What I meant was, I'm the teaching guy. I'm the equipping guy. I'm the discipleship guy. I'm the guy that leads and started a training program in South Africa called Rooted. I'm that guy. Go find somebody who's berserkers about prayer and choose that person to lead the prayer meeting. That's kind of what I was thinking when I said prayer is not really my thing. Sounds a little better now, right? But here's the thing. What the Lord began to do in his graciousness, but also his intentionality, is he began to show me that my words were actually way more true than I knew. Meaning he began to show me that actually, Pete, the way you're living your life right now, prayer isn't really your thing. I didn't know it yet, though. I didn't know it yet. And he began to show me that my prayer life was looking nothing like what he wanted it to look like. But he was gracious in the way he did it. He was so gracious. And so as I just walked with him, I'd be spending time with him. I remember one day I'm just sitting in my Bible, and he takes this really small verse. This is a great memory verse if you're just beginning to memorize scripture. But it's 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It's just 3 words. Pray without ceasing. And he began to, you know, when the Lord takes scripture and he starts to like just bring revelation to it, it's an incredible experience. Like, he turns it into living words, logos into rhema for those who are into the original language. It's incredible. And he begins to show me that pray without ceasing. You know, I used to read that, and that would be a verse that would make me be really convicted about my prayer life. I'm such a terrible Christian. Like, pray without ceasing. I am so far from that. But he began to show me that this wasn't just a verse that was in the Bible to make me feel bad about how I was living as a Christian. In that moment, he showed me, no, this is actually possible. And some of you, I know where I am. I know I'm in the Bible Belt. Some of you are just like, Pete, it's in the Bible. Of course it's possible. But like, there's just times where the Lord just really shows you that it's possible. And it starts to become real. So I just prayed in response to that. And I remember it was about 6 months later, and I'm just spending time with Jesus. And I end up in the same verse again. It's one of those moments again where the Spirit just comes and lights that verse on fire for me. And he says to me, my son, this isn't just possible. This is my heart for you. This is what I desire for you. And I remember it just cut my heart. And I remember just responding to the Lord. I'm like, Lord, I want this, but I feel like I'm so far away from this. It doesn't feel possible, but I know you're showing me that this is what you want. So please help me to get to this place. And I just continued walking with Jesus. And then a couple years go by, and I kind of just step back one day, and I kind of looked at my life, and I'm like, wow, like the Lord has done something in my life and my prayer life with him. And I'm still very far away from pray without ceasing, but to be honest with you, I am closer to that than I ever thought would have been possible. Now, in the areas where I was praying, I'm praying more, and my prayers sound a lot more like Jesus and the Word. In the areas where I would never pray before in my life, I was beginning to bring him into it, to go to him in it. And there was such a change that we changed congregations to Wellington, and they didn't know my past. It was a different congregation where I said, prayer's not really my thing. And now I'm in Wellington, And I am so on fire for prayer. I'm leading these times of beholding, of just sitting with Jesus. They're incredible. That people started to say this about me. They're like, oh, well, you know, Pete, he's just the prayer guy. He's just that guy that's really berserkers about prayer. And I'm like, if you only knew. If you only knew. And the Lord just began to show me that this is actually a stunning invitation from him, not a burdensome command. Like, for those of you who are looking for someone to listen to you, if you're sitting there and you're just like, I just wish somebody would listen to me, pray without ceasing. The God who loves us, who created us, is actually saying, I want to hear from you always. Always. I want to talk to you. I want to just be with you, even if we don't talk. There's not a moment of your life, of your day, of your week that I don't want to be with you. What a stunning invitation. Unceasing communion, unceasing fellowship. This is what he's putting before us. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. It's captivated my heart. And so I feel led, I feel him telling me to encourage each and every one of us in the area of prayer. And the way I felt him asking me to do it is by looking at what's called the Lord's Prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer. But essentially what happened will be in Matthew chapter 6, for those of you with physical Bibles that like to turn there. What happened is Jesus' disciples had come to him when he was walking the earth. And he began to speak to them about prayer in what's called the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. And most of you, if you've been in church for a reasonable amount of time, you'll be familiar with the words of this prayer. But much like the Lord spoke to me through Pray Without Ceasing, I'm praying that he's going to give each and every one of us fresh revelation of him and his heart as we look at this morning. And so even now, Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence in each and every one of our hearts. Thank you that you are the one given to us to teach us all things. And we ask you, just as we look at your word this morning, meet each and every one of us right where we're at. Show us exactly what you want us to hear and see from you this morning. Draw us closer to yourself. Here we are. We want to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Matthew 6, I'm going to start in verse 9. Jesus says this to his disciples, pray then in this way. And I'm not even going to go through the whole verse. I'm going to go bit by bit as we do this. He says, pray then in this way. Now, what's so important to see as he starts this is what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say this is the only way to pray. And so I'll state the obvious, but our prayer life shouldn't be reciting the words in the next four verses. That shouldn't be our prayer life. One way we know this for sure is in John 17, in Scripture, there's an incredible prayer from Jesus to the Father that is captured in Scripture. It's beautiful, and it sounds a lot different than these four verses that Jesus is about to tell his disciples when he says, pray, then in this way. And so we don't just pray these words, but yet, one thing I found, actually, is that in this season of my life where the Lord has grown me more prayerfully than I imagined possible, I actually find myself praying these words more than I ever did in the midst of the other prayers the Lord leads me into. Because there is so much in these actual words that Jesus gave his disciples in this prayer. So I want to look at them more closely together. And so he continues in verse 9. We can leave that up if we haven't already. Beautiful. And he says this, our Father who is in heaven. I'm going to stop there. Our Father who is in heaven. And so this is how he says, pray in this way, begin your prayer, our Father who is in heaven. And so the question I want to ask each and every one of you is, when you pray, who do you think you're talking to? Who do you think you're talking to? Because the answer to that question is going to greatly determine if you pray, how often you pray, and how you pray. It's going to determine that. And so Scripture obviously tells us who he is. And so things we might, first of all, when we say in heaven, we might realize that he is the one who's currently seated on a throne in heaven. that he is the omnipotent one, the all-powerful one who has created everything that we see around us, including us. And so we might realize that. That's the God that we're praying to. But if we only know that about him, I don't know about you, I might be a little scared to come before him and start talking to him. Because he's got little old me and my life in his hands, and he could extinguish me in a second. So if I just know him as the all-powerful God, I don't know. I don't know about you, but I'd be a little slow to go to him, especially when I'm having a rough day. And so it's helpful to also know that he is the loving God, that he himself is love, that he is the one, Romans 5:8 tells us, that God not only loves people, each and every one of us, he proved his love by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for us in our sins, not while we were having a good week, not while we were reading our Bible every day, while we were still sinners, while we were in the midst of rebellion and doing things that God didn't want to do, he proved his love for us. Well, now when I think of him that way, I am way more likely to actually go talk to him. Way more likely. And so it's so important that we know who we're talking to. But the second question that's also important when you think about prayer and going to him is, it's this question. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Because again, if you answer this question the wrong way, it's going to dramatically determine whether you go to him and how you go to him. And so we see in this prayer, he says, you're praying this way. Our Father. Why is that important? Because if you're in Christ, you are his son or his daughter, his beloved, part of his family. Scripture tells us he has chosen you. He has adopted you. He wants you. Oh, when you realize that, you are way more likely to come before him, to talk to him. If that wasn't enough, I love Romans 8, verse 16 and 17. First of all, Paul says, the Spirit within us, it affirms that we are his children. The Spirit reminds us we are his. And then it says, since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. We are heirs. So it's so important that we realize this in the way that we approach him in prayer. It will change everything about your prayer life. Back in Matthew 6, verse 9, Jesus continues and he says, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. And just as we've lifted our gaze to the one on the throne in heaven, we realize that there is one whose name is like no other. There is no one like him in heaven or the earth. He is holy, and his name should be honored as holy or hallowed by us. And so as we pray this, we're reminded of this truth. Because this world is taking our gaze off of him. So as we come to this place, we're reminded that the world's trying to tell us all these things are shiny and beautiful. And then they're like, no. There's one who's glorious. There's one who's beautiful. He is beauty. We remind ourselves of this glorious truth and this glorious person as we pray and we declare this, hallowed be your name. Verse 10, Jesus continues and he says, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. And there is this reality that something of the kingdom has already come. It's drawn close to us that Jesus is appearing in the flesh as the Son of God. His going to the cross, his dying on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. He is alive. He has risen. his ascension back to heaven and his sending of the Holy Spirit to each and every one of us to empower his church, there is something of the reality that the kingdom, to a measure, has come. But we also have to realize that there is a fullness of it that's still coming. It is still to come. Yesterday with the men, we spoke about the fact the king is returning. Jesus the king is returning, and he's a coming to establish his rule and reign, his kingdom in full on this earth, where he will rule and reign as king. And when we look at the word and what it says about what's coming, I got into this yesterday a bit, but I'm not going to get into it this morning. But when we see how glorious that day is going to be, that when we lift our gaze and we focus on eternity, when we focus on all the beautiful promises he's given us of what that day is going to look like, I mean, just to share one, these decaying bodies that are wasting away, in a moment, they're going to be transformed into an imperishable, glorified body that we're going to have for the rest of forever. Oh, and when we remind ourselves of that, in the midst of all the trials and tribulations of this world, that gets us to a place where we are eagerly awaiting. We are longing for the return of Jesus. Our hearts are beginning to cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha, come, come." And so this reminds us, your kingdom come. It brings us into alignment with all these beautiful truths. And he continues in verse 10. And he says, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And we're reminded once again of who he is. That he's the creator of everything. He's the creator of us. And as the creator, he has a purpose for everything he's created. And he has a purpose for us, who he made in his own image, to live a certain way. And what's really cool is his purpose was for us to live with him. To live with him. Not to be distant, not to be just performing and doing a bunch of things for him. Yes, he's worthy of all the glory, deserves it all, but he's designed it that we would actually live his way with him. That was how it was always supposed to be. But then starting with Adam and Eve, human beings started to do what they thought was best. Humans started to do what they wanted to do, not what their creator said was best and should do. And it got to a point, one verse that came up for me, Judges 21, verse 25, it got to the point where it said, in those days Israel had no king, meaning they did not recognize who the true king was. And therefore, all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. And thousands of years later, that is very much the reality around us. But God, we see in the prophets, and today we see it through the church, that the message has always been and will be until he comes back to judge the living and the dead. The message has been, return to me. Come back to me. I made you. I love you. I want to do life with you. Come back to me. Return. And to do so, that requires us to realize that actually we've been doing it our own way. And that's why he says, repent. Repent, realize you're doing it your way, it is wrong. Come back, say, Lord, forgive me, I see it now. Forgive me. Receive his forgiveness, and then begin to live life with him the way he always designed it to be, his way, with him. And if you're truly born again, if you've made this decision to do that, confessing him as Lord of your life, not just the universe he sits over, then as you pray this once again, Lord, not my will be done, your will be done, it once again aligns your heart personally with the way that you're living your life. But you're also saying, Lord, I want to see your will done on this earth by all people, everywhere around me. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He continues in verse 11, and Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day, today, our daily bread. And I love this because this is a prayer that we can pray confidently. I'm reminded of Matthew 6, verse 33, where later in the same sermon, so to speak, that he gives to the disciples the same teaching, he says this to them. He says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. What an incredible promise. Our part, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously by his grace, repenting where we need to. His part, he'll give us everything we need. He'll give us everything we need. Now, it's important to, again, see what Jesus does not say. He might not give us everything we want, because that probably wouldn't be best for us. I know if I got everything I wanted, it would not be best for me. But what he does promise, he'll give us everything that we need. Everything that we need. And so he promises to give us the physical necessities of life, shelter, clothing, physical food. And I believe this verse speaks of that to a measure. But I believe this verse also isn't simply speaking about food, physical food. Because we see that there is a connection to the physical food in the wilderness that the Israelites were given, manna. We see a connection that manna was provided for them, just enough for that day. It went bad the next day. They couldn't rely on it the next day. But there was just enough of that given them for that day, yes, to feed them, but Deuteronomy 8 tells us to teach them the one that they rely on, the one that they should realize is their provider, to be dependent on him. And Jesus references this in Matthew 4 when the devil tries to come and tempt him. In verse 4, his answer when the devil says, oh, you're hungry? You've been fasting for 40 days? Great, you're God. Turn the stone into bread, and then you can eat. To which Jesus says, Matthew 4, verse 4, it is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Do we have that level of dependence on every word that comes from the mouth of God? That it's a necessity for us, that we cannot live without it. And where do his words come from? Well, first and foremost, each and every word given to us in the Bible is God-breathed and useful for us in many ways, shapes, and forms. But also, we have a very living relationship with the Holy Spirit within us, who's also speaking to us, guiding us into all truth, declaring to us what is to come. Are we dependent on his words as he leads us through this life? And there's also the reality that his word is sustaining the entire universe right now. That outside of his power and his word, we wouldn't even be here breathing and sitting or standing right now. And so when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we're reminding ourselves who our provider actually is, who the source of our provision is, who the source of our life is, who the source of our direction is. And along those lines, we're also reminding ourselves that we are, no matter how comfortable we may be, and no matter how financially blessed we may be, we are not in a place like the Laodicean church in Revelation, where we're saying, actually, I have everything I need. No. We're very aware that without him, we have nothing of eternal value. We have nothing but what he has given to us by his love and by his grace. So Jesus continues in verse 12, And he says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And I love that. Forgive us our debts. Once again, we look to the cross. It's a beautiful cross. It was an instrument of death, but when we see it through the lens of what Jesus did, it's stunningly beautiful. It is stunningly beautiful. We look to the fact that Jesus died for our sins. And by his blood, his sacrifice, the perfect lamb, we are forgiven. We're forgiven. However, we also have to remember that the end goal is to look like Jesus. Romans 8:29 says he's conforming us into the image of his son, into Jesus' image. And I'll speak confidently about myself. I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. It's a process. And praise the Lord, I look way more like him than I did a year ago. And way more like him than I did 3 years ago. Because I'm allowing him to have his way, to transform me. But in my walk with him, in my journey with him, he will often come and say, my son, you didn't know it until this moment, but this thing right here that you're doing, or this belief that you have, it is not alignment with me, who I am, or my word. And I might not have known it before that moment, but when he comes, it's so important that I respond. And I say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I didn't see it till now, but I see it, and I want to please you. I want to live for you. I want to look more like you. Forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. And it's godly sorrow. It hurts. Like, it hurts because we want to look like Jesus. We want to look like him. And so it hurts when we see the ugliness of the sin in our hearts and our lives, but it's so important we respond. And 1 John 1:9 tells us something that is stunningly beautiful, and it brings us back to the power of the cross. John writes, if we confess our sins, this is our responsibility. If we confess our sins, here's what happens. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a stunningly beautiful and powerful promise. That is truth, and it is so important that we actually align our hearts with that truth. Because here's what I've seen sometimes. I know I messed up. I know God isn't pleased with what I did. So, Jesus, forgive me, and I'm going to try harder. And because we're on a journey, maybe it's another 5 minutes before we mess up. Maybe it's a day. I don't know. Sometimes we're not even aware of it for another day. Did it again. Sorry, Lord. Try harder. And we never actually receive his forgiveness. That in that moment, with a godly sorrow, you repent, that you're broken over it. He says he doesn't despise a broken, contrite heart. You're broken of it. You say, Lord, forgive me. That in that moment, you are forgiven. You are forgiven in that moment. Yes, you want to please him. Lord, help me to get it right going forward, but you don't have to earn it. That you don't now have to have a good week of getting it all right, and then I can come before him in prayer, because then I'm worthy. No, it doesn't work that way. The blood washes you the moment you confess your sins. And you need to receive that. And so you walk in peace with Jesus. And then when you miss it again, you run to repentance. You run to the throne of grace and mercy, not because you're worthy. You run to receive it in your time of the need because of what he's done. Because he's the great high priest who split the heavens before us. It's so important you see this. Because then instead of running towards our Father in heaven, you are going to shrink back away from him and hide in shame and condemnation, which is from the devil. It is from the devil. And so we pray, forgive us our debts. But Jesus says, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And just two verses later in this conversation with his disciples in verse 14 and 15, he says this. He says, if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. This is the word of God. And we must take it to heart. And so when we realize how much we've been forgiven of, again, so before I gave my life to Jesus, I used to call myself a good person. But it was all based on Pete's standards. Oh, I haven't robbed a bank. I haven't stolen a car. Like, no. When I realized that this is the standard, which it is, and how much he's forgiven me of, oh my goodness, he has forgiven me of a lot. You're saying it, man, you don't even know. Like, a lot. Like, I'm just speaking for myself. And when you realize that, but when you also realize what's at stake, well, that's nice. He's forgiven me of all these things. No. Because he's forgiven me, he has saved me from hell, from eternal torment, and from separation from the one who created me and loves me. So it's a very big deal that he's forgiven me of all those things that I've done. It's a very, very big deal. And when I remember that, in theory, how can I not forgive someone else for whatever they've done? In theory, which is what Jesus is saying here we're supposed to do. So that's theory, that's scripture, but I've been a pastor long enough to realize, again, Satan is very clever. And oftentimes his ways are very, very clever, and he kind of catches us. He catches us. And so he puts this bait, you know, the bait to kind of catch something. I put a little bait out here. I'm going to catch the little mice that are running around, whatever it may be. He puts this bait out in front of you called offense, taking offense. And so many of us, and I know I've done it, so many of us take the bait of offense. And so what he'll say is he'll try and get us to think that the right thing to do is to not forgive that person for what they've done. They should never have done that. And because they should never have done that, which is probably true, because they should never have done that, you should not forgive them. Nope. You need to hold it against them. Possibly for life, unless they really, really, really apologize. Well, directly to you. And maybe take you out for breakfast. Shout out to Waffle House, yes. But this, again, I'm being partially playful. But this is the reality of what Satan's trying to do. He's trying to get you to think like that. It's very fine sounding, isn't it? Someone does something wrong, like they deserve to be punished. So did we for our sins. But here's the thing. First of all, Scripture says do it, so we should do it. But what we often don't realize, and Satan doesn't give you the little asterisk in the agreement you make with him when you hold on to bitterness or unforgiveness. He doesn't give you this part of the contract. The reality is, as you do that, you are putting yourself in bondage. You're putting yourself in prison. You think you're punishing that other person. Like, ha, 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 look at me. I'm not going to forgive you. You are in bondage. You are in prison. You are giving a foothold to Satan to control you. The example I've often heard used is, it's like me drinking poison, hoping that you will die. That's what unforgiveness is. The other person is just carrying on with their life. They often don't even know that you're in this, I'm not going to forgive you, place. They're just carrying on with their life. Again, I'm not condoning the action of what they've done, but do you realize the impact of unforgiveness and bitterness and offense? And Scripture goes as far as saying, if you don't forgive them, your Father will not forgive you. It's very important to him for many reasons. Then finally, Jesus concludes in verse 13. Actually, he doesn't, I'm sorry. Well, he concludes with verse 13. But the first part of verse 13, he says this. He says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so Jesus, he's the good shepherd. Psalm 23, one of the most beautiful psalms, I think. I'm trying to play favorites with Scripture. But he's the one who's leading us. He's the one who's caring for us. And Romans 8:14 tells us that the true children of God are those who let God's Spirit lead them, that are led by the Spirit. And so an important question to ask is, are you following Jesus? That was the call he gave when he walked this earth. Follow me. Live life my way, but let me lead you in doing that. Follow me. And so we pray, lead us. It reminds us, oh my goodness, that's right. I'm supposed to be following him. He says, lead us not into temptation. Now we're thinking like, shucks, why would Jesus, if I don't pray this, is Jesus going to lead me into temptation? No. Why do I say that so confidently? Because in the Bible, James 1, verse 13 through 15, we read this. Remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. And so this part of the prayer is reminding us is that we have a very real adversary, a very real enemy, the evil one, who is prowling around like a lion, but really he's looking for anyone that he can devour, anyone that he can tempt, and then take it a little bit farther to sin, and then maybe just keep on going, and maybe to do death or even eternal death. That's what his desire is, to keep you away from him. But this prayer reminds us that there is one who desires to lead us by his Spirit, who will not lead us into temptation. And greater is he who is in us than he is who is in the world. And so we align with that through this prayer. We trust that God will lead us and deliver us from temptation and deliver us from the evil one. Can I get an amen? It's very, very good news. And now, finally, depending on what translation of the Bible you have in front of you, it says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now, if you've memorized the Lord's Prayer, this phrase was likely part of what you memorized. But most, I believe, translations of the Bible in our day, if you have an updated Bible, no longer contain this portion of Scripture. And I want to calm some people down. I don't believe it's a conspiracy. I know some people are just like, did you see what they did? They just took these words out of the Bible. They're trying everything to keep me away from Jesus. And they probably are in some places. But in this case, I don't think that's the case. So just to clarify that for those of you who are really passionate and concerned about certain areas of God's Word, as we all should be, the reality is in the day we're living, they've actually found older, more reliable manuscripts, which actually confirm that the Bible is the same as it was written thousands of years ago, which is super incredible in its own right. That should be encouraging to us. But some of the older manuscripts don't have this part of the prayer. And so they believe that, remember, the Bible used to be copied. Like, literally people are copying. Scribes are copying every word, and they were very, very meticulous about it. But they believe at some point along the way of the recopying, a scribe added a note to the Scripture for the reading of the Scripture, that eventually someone thought was part of it. And it continued to then be copied and be in there. The good news is that we see a similar prayer being prayed by David in 1 Chronicles 29. And we see this theme throughout all of Scripture. And for that reason, we can still pray in line with this, because the Bible in its fullness shows us it's part of God's heart. And so we certainly can pray this part of the prayer and remind ourselves that he is the king of the kingdom. The kingdom is his. The kingdom is his. That all the power is his. And also, that all of the glory is his. That literally everything that we do in this life, Scripture goes as far as saying, whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, everything we do is supposed to bring him glory. It's supposed to be unto the glory of his name. So as we pray this, we're reminded, like, as I go from this place, Lord, it's all for you. It's all for you. And then we close by saying amen. Amen, which means so be it. May everything I've just said come to pass. May it be fulfilled. And we once again align our hearts and our minds with him, who he is, who we are in him, and with his will. Becca, you can come on up. So we're going to respond to the Lord in a moment. I just want to reemphasize again that the Lord's Prayer, hopefully as I've unpacked it, you've seen the heart behind the words. And when you pray it and connect with the heart, it's incredibly powerful. So what it's not, I'll state the obvious, it's not a magic formula that we just simply say that's going to produce results around us. No, no, no. It's about a person. And we connect our heart with this person, what he said, who he is through this prayer. And it can have a beautiful and powerful effect on us, our lives, our prayers, our relationship with the Lord by his grace and by the power of his Spirit. Amen? Amen. Let's go ahead and bow our hearts. I want to respond to the Lord. Whenever we hear the word of the Lord spoken, we have to allow it to search us, to search our minds, search our hearts, search our lives. And we have to make sure, because he's the one leading, because it is his will that must be done, we have to make sure that our lives are aligned with it. And if they are aligned, we say, Lord, help keep it aligned. And if it's 1 degree off or 180 degrees off, we repent and we recalibrate. We say, Lord, I'm sorry. I see that I'm off in this specific area of what Pete was saying this morning. Lord, forgive me for that. And thank you that you do forgive me. And Lord, help me going forward in this place. So I want to do that together. And I felt the Lord really just highlighting just some of the things I spoke about this morning. And just checking in to see, are you aligned in this area? And so what I'm going to do as I do this, I'm going to highlight, I believe, six. So bear with me. We won't spend long on them. But six of the areas I've already touched on. And if I mention an area, I'm going to ask, if this is you, I'm going to ask you to stand up and remain standing. And as I go through this, there might actually be more than one. And if you're already standing, because I'm going to ask you to stay standing until I go through all six. If he touches another area while you're standing, what I want you to do right there in your mind, in your heart, is say, yes, Lord, I see this and I'm changing this. By your grace, come help me. Does that make sense? Okay. So what I'll do as I go through these six areas, if the one I'm speaking about speaks to you, stand. And at the very end, I'm just going to pray for each and every one of us who's standing. So the first area I felt the Lord highlighting was along the lines of his will be done and our Father. And the reality of just, I know what it's like. I used to come to church as a child, many years. And it wasn't until I was 34 years old, thinking I was a good person, coming to church from time to time, that I realized, oh my goodness, there is this God who made me, who loves me, who died for all the foolish things I've done in my life that were not the way I was supposed to be living. And I made a decision that day that, Lord, I'm going to receive your forgiveness, but not only am I going to receive that so you can be my Savior, I'm going to start living life your way, with you and for you as you help me, knowing that that's what you desire, but also knowing that that's not just for this life, that's for life after this life, that I want to spend forever with you in heaven. I don't want to be separated from you. I don't want to be sent where the devil will be sent, to hell, to eternal torment. I don't want that. And so the first call I want to give is, if you're sitting here this morning and you realize this hasn't been the reality of your life up to this point, and maybe you're like me, maybe you come to church from time to time, maybe you consider yourself a good person, but it's all on your terms. But there's something that I said today that you realize, oh my goodness, he loves me, he made me, and he wants to live life with me. And he knows what's best for me. And this morning, you want to say to him, Lord, yes, I realize I've missed it, but from this day forward, oh, Lord, I want to live this life with you. And so if that's you this morning, the first group, I'm going to ask you to stand up right now. And standing up, you're saying to the Lord, yes, Because this is an invitation. He never forces these things on us. This is an invitation. If your answer to the Lord is yes, if you feel that he's calling you and you want to say yes to him in this way, I want you to stand. And I'm going to move on to the second area that I'm feeling. Thank you, Jesus. The second group I feel the Lord may be speaking to this morning. That if you look at the way that you're living your life currently, all the things that you're doing, all the things that you're busy with, and how you're approaching it, that actually you can relate to my testimony. That actually you might not have gone as far as saying it like I did, but actually the reality of your life is prayer is not really my thing. Prayer is not really my thing. And if that describes you and you've just been cut to the heart, that actually there is something so much more and greater in prayer and relationship and conversation and intimacy with him, and you realize God is inviting you into that and you want to say yes to that, I'm going to ask you to stand. If that describes you, go ahead and stand. And again, stay standing. I'm just going to go through all six of these. And again, I think some of these will apply more than one. The third group that I think the Lord may have been speaking to this morning. If the Lord is asking you to shift the way that you either see him or see yourself in him, the way he feels about you, to shift the fact that he is the all-powerful God, but he's also the loving God, to shift the fact that actually he loves you, he sees you as a beloved child, chosen and loved. And you realize that actually something of that revelation has been touched on that needs to go deeper, and that will actually impact the way that you walk with him, the way that you approach him in prayer. If you realize that you want that truth to go deeper, for him to take that truth deeper this morning in you, I want you to stand. Again, keep standing. I'm going to pray at the end for those that are standing. The fourth group that I felt the Lord may be talking to this morning is a group that, when it comes to your kingdom come, that actually you realize, like, shucks, my focus is on everything but what's coming after this life, the one who's returning, what this life is going to look like, what he's asking me to do, and how he's asking me to live in light of his soon coming return. And you realize, actually, Lord, I need to shift this. I need you to help me to have some greater sense of that reality of eternity and living from that place in me. And if your answer is, Lord, help me with that, I want you to please stand. Thank you, Jesus. I've got two more, but I just want to encourage you on a word that came through in the prayer meeting, that there was just a sense that the Lord is going to be taking people one step closer this morning. And he does that. It's a journey. He doesn't take us from where we are to the fullness of Christ in a moment. I wish he did in some ways. But when he asks us to take a step, it's so important we take that step towards him. It's so important. That's what I believe he's doing right now. The fifth group is a group that the Lord has shown you this morning that actually he wants you to be more dependent on him. To actually see him as the source, see him as the provider, to be dependent on him for your practical needs, but also to live from the place of you cannot live but by every word that comes from his mouth. He's calling you into a greater level of dependency on him. If that applies to you, if that speaks to you, and your answer is, Lord, here I am, go ahead and stand. And again, if I'm touching a second one for someone already standing, or even a third or a fourth, just say, yes, Lord, here I am. And then the last group, and then I'm going to pray. The last group, if you're sitting here and you either knew it walking in, or even as I was preaching, the Lord highlighted that this is for you. It's for any of you that are sitting here and you're carrying unforgiveness, you're carrying bitterness, or you're carrying resentment towards someone who has hurt you, to someone that has done something that you feel was wrong. And you realize this morning, and I know this is hard, but you realize this morning the Lord is saying, forgive them as I have forgiven you. And your answer today to that command is yes, Lord, I will do it. I see it now. But I can guarantee if you're in that place, that prayer should also be, Lord, you need to help me. This is hard. And the good news is if he's asking you to do it, he will help you. And you're saying, Lord, set me free from this prison of offense, of unforgiveness, of bitterness, of resentment. If that's you, I want you to stand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I see you've spoken to most, if not all of us, in one of these areas. And if you're still sitting, I want you just to become aware. What did he say to you this morning? And what is he asking of you coming out of this place? And so just posture your hearts. You can open your hands maybe as a sign of surrender once again before him. But just posture your hearts towards him. There's something beautifully does in these moments of a broken and contrite heart, doing something as simple as standing, something as simple as saying, Lord, I see it. Forgive me and help me. This is where the supernatural comes and meets the natural. And transformation happens in our hearts, our minds, and our lives. So I believe that. I am praying. I will pray and contend for that in this moment. Thank you, Jesus. Just pray in agreement alongside with me. Jesus, we thank you. We stand, we sit, we kneel as your church in this moment, saying, here we are. Here we are, your church, Lord. Oh, and Holy Father, your sons and daughters, chosen by you. Chosen by you, adopted by you, holy and blameless because of what you've done, redeemed, forgiven, sealed by your Holy Spirit. We approach your throne of grace and mercy with boldness because of who you are, what you've done, and who we are in you, Lord. And Lord, while we approach with boldness, we also approach with brokenness, Lord. Because you've cut our hearts once again. You've shown us your will. You've shown us what you're asking of us. And so, Lord, we say, here we are again. Lord, continue the work you've started in us. Thank you that you're faithful to finish what you've started. And so, Lord, I pray now for each and every person in this room that as they've responded to you, I pray, Lord, come and meet them supernaturally right where they are. Lord, thank you that you have forgiven them, that as they've confessed their sins, as they've repented, as they've turned to you in this moment, that you are faithful and just to cleanse them of all unrighteousness, Lord. But Lord, I pray once again, fill them with your Holy Spirit, the Spirit that will continue to empower us to live like Jesus, to live for Jesus. So empower them that as they say, here I am, Lord, help me in this area, Lord. Empower them right now, Lord, to go from this place walking with you, with your heart, in the direction that you've highlighted this morning, Lord. Lord, thank you that you are faithful to do this, that you promise you will do this. Lord, we know you're coming soon. And Lord, we want to be your bride that is found ready and waiting for you. Ready and waiting for you. Lord, prepare your bride. Prepare your bride. We know you're coming soon, Lord. Activate us, Lord. Activate us to faithfully walk with you in everything that you're asking, Lord, that we may be a city on a hill, shining your light to family, to friends, to coworkers, to fellow students, to the world around us that desperately needs you, that's looking for hope, that outside of you is on their way to hell. Lord, we know you desire all to be saved, Lord, and you desire to use us in this, Lord. And so, Lord, we say, here we are, Lord. Here we are, Lord. Use us, send us in our homes, in our streets, in our towns, in our cities, and wherever you want to lead us from here, Lord. Lord, we just say thank you for what you've done this morning in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. We rejoice once again. And we just declare, Lord, yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power.
and yours is the glory forever and ever. We pray this all in your holy, your powerful, your beautiful, and your precious name, the name of Jesus. And we say, so be it, Lord. May this be fulfilled. Amen and amen and amen.
Man, I just feel that line. His purpose is for us to live his way with him. His way with him all the days of our life. It's like he's inviting us to live with him. So I just want to close just with a prayer. Father, we just thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your words today. Thank you for speaking to all of our hearts in one way or the other. And Lord, thank you that you love to hear from us, that you're saying, I want to hear from you all day long. I want to listen to you, my child, all day long. What a glorious invitation. So Lord, help us remember this all the days of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.